Take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 34. Read the first 11 verses of Psalm 34. Hear the word of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Thus far we read from the sacred word, Psalm 34, the first 10 verses. And my text, beloved, is taken from verses 9 and 10. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. As we have noticed, beloved, in our series of sermons on Psalm 34, this psalm deals with the fundamentals of the Christian religion, what we have said are the ABCs of the Christian religion, the basics of the truths of the Word of God. The truth, for example, of God and his godness, and greatness and goodness, the truth of man in his sinfulness and his obligation to serve the Lord, the truth of heaven, the truth of hell, the truth of love, the truth of hate, the truth of all the things of the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, which gospel is the truth of the truth of this sacred word, Holy Writ. We considered also that this psalm even goes further than the ABCs. If you could bear with me as I continued along that line, and as you will continually bear with me as I continue to say that this psalm is not only about the ABCs, but also about the ABCDs. It's about the deliverance that is in Jesus Christ. The psalm is a celebration of deliverance. The psalmist himself speaks of a time when he sought the Lord and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears, verse 4. In other times, for example, verse 17, the declaration is made that when any righteous men cry out and the Lord then hears, he delivers them out of all their troubles. Last time, we were privileged to see that the psalmist even goes further, that this psalm is about the ABCDEs, in that the experience of salvation is something that would be urged upon the people who confess salvation. And so we confess the fundamentals, the ABCs of religion. We confess the deliverance that is in Jesus. And now the call is, in verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who trusts in him. Experience by tasting and seeing by faith that deliverance that is in Jesus Christ. Well, if you bear with me, brethren, I continue on and say that this psalm is not only about the ABCs or the ABCDs or the ABCDEs, it's about the ABCDES. Because tonight we read of the call to fear the Lord. That indeed is an appropriate response of anyone who's been delivered and who knows the fundamentals of the faith experientially, as those fundamentals are brought to bear in truth to the heart as it is in Jesus Christ. And so we consider that F part of the basics of our religion, that fundamental fear of the Lord to which we're called several times in our text, which is a fundamental of any aspect of our true religion, if it be true indeed. And so we want to consider the call to fear the Lord, and we would consider that as we presently partake of the supper. It ought to cause us to fear and to tremble as we partake of the elements, the body and the blood of our Savior representing them. But also, beloved, there's another reason. The reason why we ought to consider, and it's timely that we consider, the truth of the fear of the Lord is because there is no fear of the Lord anymore. And we live in this culture, we raise our children in this culture and society, where no one fears the Lord anymore. And even the churches in the land, sad to say, are leading the way in switching religion from a religion of the fear of God and the basics of true religion in Jesus Christ to a religion that's fun, fun in the sun, fun on Sunday, or fun for the young people, especially to keep them in. And not to say that there's no fun for Christians, but there is something far more fundamental, far more important than the fun that we may glean from being Christians, and that's the fear of the Lord. So let's consider this fundamental, but also with the encouragement that for those who fear the Lord, there is no lack. This is presented here as a great and grand encouragement to those in the business, the King's business, of responding to the King and the Savior by fear. There is no lack to those who fear Him. And those who seek the Lord out of fear for Him shall not want any good thing. So fearing the Lord and lacking nothing. That's our theme for the sermon this evening. First of all, the fear of the Lord. It is always important to gauge, to assess the verb of a sentence in the light of its object. Don't have to, first of all, but we're going to do that first of all. Going to assess and describe what fearing the Lord is by first recalling who the Lord is. Very important. Children, you may fear monsters or ghosts or whatever else you're afraid of, the night. And that would indicate what kind of fear you have, perhaps, or how you're going to manifest your fear. But we're not dealing with a monster here or a ghost, but God Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth. Let's remember that as we would consider what fearing the Lord is. He's the Lord. And here, Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord and Savior God of the covenant of Israel. Wonderful God who made Israel and who made them to be His sheep. That's the Lord here. And this Lord is good, as the psalmist says, O taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who trusts in Him. But when we're considering fearing the Lord, I would submit to you that there's something even higher or more elevated in our thoughts that have to go through our craniums and in our minds and in our hearts about the Lord when we consider not only that He's good, but that He's to be feared and therefore He's great. We're considering here the greatness of God. The fear of the Lord takes us to the realm of the aboveness of God. This is so important here. Some people, they'll have this concept or notion or taste and sight of the goodness of God, but they never really appreciate that goodness because they're not understanding the greatness of God, the transcendence of His being before He is good to them, the goodness that He is in Himself and the infinite God that He is and the eternal God that He is, and that He's great and greatly to be praised, and that He's great and therefore to be feared. And I've been wrestling with this concept of the fear of God and seeking truly to understand for my sake, for your sake, for our sake together, what this is as we partake of the wonderful sacrament of our Savior's death and as we go on together as a people of God and certainly have come to the conclusion increasingly, we have to be a God-fearing congregation here. Our young people and children, those who are visiting, have to be struck with a sense of the awe of God. And I think that's what the fear of God is, first of all, awe, awe. And not just dread, like we fear and we're afraid of Him and we run away from Him.
Although that there's an aspect of that. You think, for example, of the shadow of a great bird of prey, an eagle, or an owl, or a hawk, and that shadow in the sun or in the dusk is seen and felt even on the meadow below, and there's this dread and this frozenness in fear among the rabbits and the mice at the shadow, this sense of this threatening thing that's above them. Well, that's one way of thinking of this. How about this? When children think of their parents and it's told them that their parents are coming and they're playing in one room and their parents are coming. Maybe they've been doing something wrong or maybe not, but they're just told their parents are coming. There's a sense there of awe and respect, and it's simply because the children recognize that these parents are great. They're great to them not only, but great in their position, in the position of authority. Or you think, to name one other example of the sense of awe that citizens of a kingdom would have when it's announced that the king is coming. Or even that his messenger is coming. He's going to deliver a message to the people and say, hear ye, thus saith the king. There's this awe that is. And I believe that is what fear of the Lord, first of all, is. This sense of awe at the greatness of God. Goodness, to be sure, but this greatness of this being we call God. And this sense that really is writ large in our own hearts by virtue of creation. Because after all, as the apostle says, in God we live and we move and we have our being. Here's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. He's coming. He's here. We're sensing this and that we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We have nothing to do with ourselves except God has something to do with ourselves. And then there's the ought, because we're not just simply rocks whose being depends on God, but we're moral and rational creatures. There's an ought writ large in our hearts. We ought to be certain manner of persons before God. That's this fear, this sense of the divine and awe and dread, and so on. But now, is that anywhere anymore? It's amazing when you think of all of the media and all the goings on in this world, in our own lives. So much interfering with our sense of the divine. Even naturally speaking. And the bumper stickers says it all. No fear. No fear. And the television programs with their blasphemy, their lewdness, and all of this, they tell it there's no fear of God. There's no sense of the one with whom we ought to do, and before whom we live, whether we like it or not. Oh, yes. Well, the psalmist here recognizes that fear is a good thing and calls the saints to this. And three things especially I would start out or continue along the lines of fear that are involved in fear. First is reverence. I've kind of mentioned that before. The fear of God is this reverence of God, this respect, this awe of this one with whom we have to do and before whom we ought to live a certain way and before whom we sense that we haven't lived up to how we ought to live. Reverence. But then the text reminds us that there's something else with regard to this fear that distinguishes it from mere cowering in the corner away from God. It's seeking the Lord. Note that in the Hebrew parallelism, there's one word that's described as how we ought to react to the Lord, or fear the Lord. And then in the next verse, there's this other word. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Let me read them in parallel. O fear the Lord, you as saints. Then there's the encouragement. There's no want to those who fear him. Verse 10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Fearing and seeking are here parallel to describe each other, to describe
this thing, this reaction that is to be among the people of God, especially among those who have tasted and seen that He's good. Now, the psalmist says, now experience that He's great. Fear Him and seek Him. Not by running away and cowering in the corner, but by inquiring of Him. There's an invitingness to this word, seek. And rather a strangeness, we might think, from our understanding of fear. Fear, I want out of here. I want out of here. I don't like this place. But fear in the biblical sense is fear, I want more. I want to inquire of this one. Same word, seek, is used in verse 4. I sought the Lord and He heard me. See, the fear inspires this sense of need, dependence, and trust. And so then you who fear the Lord will ask of God to help you, inquire how you may serve Him. That's the idea of seek. But then there's this obeying, and that's what really verse 10 is leading up to. Note this, come you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is going to be our sermon next time, God willing. Who is the man, and note how that's described. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Those are all ways, you see, that we can fear the Lord. That's what the psalmist is describing here. I'm going to teach you something, children. Remember, this is an instructive psalm. A, B, C, D, E's, and now the F of religion. The fear of the Lord. So, reverence and seeking the Lord, inquiring in His temple, and bending His ear, as it were, and getting help from Him, leads to this action on the ground, this godliness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and wisdom's activity, obedience to God. And that stands to reason. You fear your parents, children, you obey them. You fear transgressing their words. You fear them that way. But more, and move on. In fact, something more positive even, and that gives this gospel tone to this whole text, and which is right there. The fear of the Lord here is exhorted of the saints. See that? Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. Now that says a bundle. It says that the ones who are to fear the Lord here have, in other words, nothing to fear because they're saved. They're not fearing the Lord because they fear the judgment. There's not awe and dread and terror at the thought and the word and the presence of God. Fear the Lord, ye saints, is a call to those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and who know God in all His greatness and goodness in the Savior. They see that, you see, they know the ABCs and the D, the deliverance, and the experience of salvation and life with God. And as we heard this morning, the justifying verdict, you are righteous. And now they're called to fear, having been indwelt by the Spirit, knowing His love and experiencing He's their God. These are His saints who are called to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, ye His saints. And that means they're called out of the world and unto the fellowship of God, even though they remain in the world. We say that in Reformed parlance, we are in the world but not of it. That's what sainthood is. It doesn't mean we're called to go to a monastery and be holy that way, as if by some physical change of place we are made holy. No. It's a spiritual act of God, the Holy Spirit. Now we say in the light of the New Testament and the Holy Spirit poured out, who takes this man off the street and puts him into the arms of Jesus and makes him like he's never a man that he was before. And so now on the job, he is a saint. In the home, she is a saint. In the assembly of the church, whereas before they just came. Well, I don't know why they came. Maybe because their parents made them. But now they come to church to come to God in the church. They're different. Everything's different. Their joys are sanctified. They're holy. And now they receive every good and perfect gift from God above. And that's sanctified by the word of God and their prayers to receive these things from God's hand. The saints now are called to fear. God's saints, God's servants. And so this fear that they have and that they shall have in hearing the exhortation is the beginning of wisdom, is part also of their love to God. Their love to God, because in fearing Him, they show their honor of Him. And that's why they live, to show our honor, to show their honor of Him. So they love Him, they fear Him, they obey Him. And this is all in communion as His people. Something, beloved, that's signified, well, in this table that we're going to partake of presently, communion with God. That our portion is not here below, but it's Christ. That our portion is in the manna from heaven. That our whole life is hid in Jesus Christ. We're not our own. And we live and we die happily in the Lord. But we're never happy at all if we're not in Him. Beloved, we're encouraged to fear the Lord by the promise here. There's no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Or we could translate in the Hebrew, they shall not lack all good. All good. It's an amazing promise. Might be confusing to some of us at first glance. Let's deal with the lions, first of all. Their lack, young lions lacking and suffering hunger, is compared and contrasted here with those who don't lack, that is, the God-fearers. Now, the young lions are probably referenced to real lions on the plain of Africa or somewhere else. Could be, however, a reference to the enemies of the people of God. I'm not speculating on this, but elsewhere in the Psalms, enemies of the people of God are likened to lions. And if that were the case, perhaps David is alluding to Achish, the king of Gath, and Saul, from whom he has just been delivered. Well, be that as it may, I take it literally here, plainly here, according to the text. And I believe that what is going on here is that there's a contrast made between the lions, who would be strong and in their prime, and the God-fearers, and the lions lacking sometimes, and suffering hunger even, and starving to death, compared to the fact that the fears of those who fear God shall not lack any good thing. If you look at it this way, beloved, the psalmist is certainly saying that anyone who relies on providence is going to lack. Anyone who relies maybe on the strength of his arms and on earning a living from the ground and the sweat of his brow is going to lack. But those who rely on God and grace, they will not suffer any want. They will not lack any good thing. Certainly, that's the case. But now, what about the good thing here? Seems to be quite an astounding statement. And perhaps some of us who are lacking certain good things in their life are taking exception to this word of God and questioning how in the world the minister is going to interpret this to fit into my experience. Spoke at a rest home this afternoon, was privileged to do that, of the same thing, and spoke to many who were lacking, for example, in good health. And some of us are lacking in good health. Many of those in that rest home were, in fact, in wheelchairs, lacking in hearing, lacking in sight, and lacking, really, in their own sense, in their minds. And they were also lacking, as you could see from the audience, in their spouses, many of whom had died. Well, how does a minister then explain this? How do we explain this? Let's forget the minister and everybody else, but all of us. How do we explain this? That the promise is, as we fear the Lord, as we seek Him, as we praise Him, as we're being Christian in this life, there will not be any good thing that we lack. How do we explain that? Well, beloved, I think we ought to explain this in light of the Word of God that we know about the definition of good. And the definition of good, according to the Bible, is not just in the thing itself, but in the intention of the God who gives the thing and in the result of how God works in our lives when we receive whatever we are given, or however we receive what's taken away. Now, what I'm getting at here is that the good has to do with what's good for our soul as well as our body. And for example, the text does not say those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good Corvette or any money to the sense, so in the sense that now when we seek the Lord, He promises to give us a great big bank account comparably to others in where we've got a lot of money. The text does not even say that we shall not lack so that we never have to pay bills anymore, we're never sick or sorry. It just says we shall not lack any good, or in the other phrase, the other verse, we shall, there's no want to those who fear Him. Well, beloved, we know this, that oftentimes it's good for us to have less than we want. And oftentimes it's good for us to have something different than what we thought was good for us. You know what I'm talking about. And many of us have been through many, many trials in life. Things have been taken away, and loved ones, and health, and children, and brothers and sisters, and peace in your family, and peace in your congregation. It's been taken away. It's not been there. And you might question, how can this be good? Well, the promise, beloved, is that somehow, in the wisdom of God, as you seek the Lord and fear Him, this too, even this, is the good of your lot in life. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Corinthians. When he's complaining, in a way, when he's protesting according to his flesh against the thorn in the flesh, remember that? And he prays three times to be delivered from it. The Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then the apostle comes to the great conclusion that we all must come to. Oh, thanks be to God. In this infirmity, I'm going to glory because in my infirmity, in my weakness, Christ is strong. Christ is strong. And so the text applied to the apostle. As he was seeking the Lord, he would not lack anything good for him. And that's the promise to you, beloved. So that we could say with the apostle, if we were in prison with the apostle, I've learned in everything when I am wanting after a fashion and when I'm abounding after a fashion to be content, because that is what really is good. Whatever I have, whatever I don't have, somehow God is teaching me that this is for my good. Oh, how we need to learn this. So we pray with Agur. We pray with Agur, King Agur, in Proverbs 30. Not for a lot, children. We don't pray to have all the riches lest we deny God and become self-sufficient. We pray that God would keep us from too little so that it would be so bad that we'd have such little faith and we'd just get desperate and steal. But we pray for the daily portion, Agur's portion, as it's called, the daily bread for which Jesus says to pray, just what we need. And that's good. And sometimes we don't know what we need, so God just gives what we need and then the faith that we can accept this is exactly what is good for us. That's the promise here, beloved. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And now, we have to take that to heart. Because this God-fearing work is very hard. And fearing the Lord and not men, fearing the Lord and not circumstances does not come easily. Fearing the future of this congregation, this little flock, is not easy to do. We become anxious about these things. But fearing the Lord first is what we're called to. You hear that? Fear the Lord. Seek the Lord. And as we do that, this amazing promise is realized in our lives, and we can see it. We can experience that the Lord is good and great as we fear Him, and as He bestows upon us graciously and lavishly just what we need. People, for example, we pray for the increase in the congregation here at Sovereign Grace Church. We pray for the increase. You pray, though, beloved, for numbers. May we have 10 more families by the time we organize. May we have 10 more families by the end of the year. Don't get into that business. Denominations have done that, and the Lord has chastened them sorely for playing the numbers game and thinking that in numbers there was goodness and the blessing of the Lord automatically like that. Not so, beloved. God defines goodness in a cross. God defines goodness in the way of suffering, often, and even especially. God defines what is good for us as we take up the cross and as we fear Him. But now, beloved, the encouragement is this. This is a great comfort. It's a great comfort. There's one thing we have to do here, one calling for all of us together, not just one fellow, but all of us together. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Reverence Him. Seek Him. Obey Him. Love Him for Jesus' sake. He'll give everything we need. You believe that? Oh, if you believe that, well then, let's roll up our sleeves, as it were, and fear the Lord. No, how about simply getting on our knees and fearing the Lord? That's a good place to be, on our knees in prayer. On our knees, praying to God that we would exalt Him here. We would praise Him. And we would grow in Him. Not we would grow in numbers. We would grow in our influence downtown or in the United States government. But we would grow in Him. We would know God in Jesus. We would know deliverance. We would taste and see His goodness and His greatness meeting there on the cross of Calvary. That's where it's at. May God bless us, beloved, each and every one of us, with the fear of His name, which is also our joy. It is our great joy and our privilege. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. And taste and see that He's good. And know this, there's no lack whatsoever. No good wanting whatsoever in your life as you seek Him and fear Him and leave all of your circumstances, all of the people in your life, all of your relationships, your job, and all of the economy, you leave that with the Lord. There's no lack. There's no want. May God be praised as we seek Him and fear Him here. Amen.